Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Praise you. We worship you, Lord. We worship. Ever been to a theater and or you go to a place where the star comes in and everybody applauds for the entertainer or the star, whatever? But we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's in our midst. Why don't we just take some time and just applaud for our Lord and our Savior? Amen. Praise God. I feel so good this morning. I usually feel good every morning, but today was special for me. Coming back from the Cove. Anybody been to the Cove? You have to go to the Cove. It's true. Billy Graham is not charismatic, but he's a man of God. He loves Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, my friends. When we arrived at the Cove, and you have to go, in your life, you have to go there. We turn in to the gates to go up the mountain to where the Cove is, and you could sense the presence of God. It was so overwhelming. And talking with some of the fellow pastors there, some of us felt the same way. You could feel the presence of God because Billy Graham is going to be 99 years old, and he's truly, truly a man of God. And the vision that God has given him is absolutely dynamic. A wonderful time being with Pastor Cimbala. The guy's a character. And we just had a wonderful time. It was so wonderful that during that course of time, what I did, being the planner that I am, God just wired me sometimes. I said, God, why are you wiring me this way? But I like to kind of line things up. And that's part of how God made me. I like things to be in order. I like to know where I'm going up to a certain point. And through that process of time, what I did before I left, believe it or not, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. I said, God, I'm going to be gone for, this past week. It's going to be hard for me to put together a message. And but I did, and it was very interesting that I had given John some information about the service and what have you, and then toward the end of the week, God changed it. He said, we're going to do it this way. We're going to add this. We had the same scripture. It's similar, but the basic principles, we will not be having PowerPoints because God took them out. And so we're going to go in a different direction this morning. And praise God, I'm excited about that. Because when God does that, that's really cool. It really is. When you stop and think about it, one of the greatest, I better get going here, but one thing leads to another. But one of the greatest things about, about ministry and preparing messages or whatever, and God wants us to be prepared. He wants us to do our homework. He wants us, that is very important. However, the other side of that coin is allowing the spontaneity of the Spirit, allowing God to say, God, I'm going to trust you. You want to change something, we're going to change it. But you're going to have to show me where you want me to go, what you want me to do. But that's where the trust comes in, to trust it. That's what he's doing. God is wonderful. He'll have, then I'm done with this. 8 years ago, God placed on Pastor Jim Semple's heart, he says, I want you to preach without using notes. That's rarely done. You know, I don't care if you probably list all the big pastors that you can think of, people that you, the books that you read, that is not the norm for any of them. And that does not mean that those are up there, Pastor David Jeremiah, who's one of the great preachers, in my opinion, today. He's rich in thought. He's rich in what God gives him. But David Jeremiah basically reads off of a manuscript. But he's just as powerful because I know God is using him. So after saying that, and have Pastor Jim up there and 8 years ago, and it's amazing how he just said, well, okay, God, what do you want me to preach about today? Now, for some pastors, that's kind of saying, oh, no, you know, that's being very, you know, you got to prepare. Well, when God tells you to do something, he goes out of the norm. And so anyway, so Pastor Jim always pumps me up. So it's good to be with him and to be part of that conference for pastors. So here I am. I just want to thank you once again before we start, for all you that helped clean. We are just begun. You know, one thing God laid upon my heart is we got to clean the church. And as I do my devotions, remember go back in the Old Testament, what did God tell the Israelites when they entered the Promised Land? He said, you got to clean it up. Clean it up. And what they do? Some of them, they cleaned a little bit, but then they left, you know, the bad remnant there too. And what did God do? He did not honor their disobedience. And so when God tells us to do something, we need to clean it up. 100%. We have just begun in this church, and God has laid upon my heart, we don't move until we clean every nook and cranny in this church. Because if we don't, then, as the words of Kathy Anderson would be, well, how's God going to move you on if you haven't been obedient to what he's told you to do? And that is very common sense theology that all of us need to understand and walk every day. When we ask God to lead us, then we need to expect him to trust that he will do that according to his Holy Spirit and walk in faith. And then we see wonderful, wonderful results. Amen? So that wasn't part of the message, so we need to knock that off the clock, and we'll start. You know, I love to start with stories. They might not be knee slappers, but they kind of get our attention a little bit. And I love the story I heard about a Sunday school teacher had her little class, and she was teaching the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And so she got into her story and said, now there was a rich man in Lazarus. And Lazarus was out in the front gate of the rich man's house, covered with sores and begging for food. The rich man comes by, doesn't see him, doesn't acknowledge him. But when both of them died, Lazarus went to heaven. And she said, what happened to the rich man? And so she went in to tell these kids, well, he went to the other place. He went to the other place. And so she graphically described that horrible place where the rich man went. And when she was done, she thought she made a great impact on this kid. She had him. So she said to them, now, which one would you rather be, the rich man or Lazarus? And one little boy, his hand just shot up. And he said, well, he said, I would like to be the rich man until I die, and then Lazarus afterwards. Choices greatly determine whether we will be successful or whether we will fail. Remember the story happened, well, it really is a sad story, happened a few years ago with a pastor and his wife, and they were in the van with their kids. They had like 5 or 6 kids, and it was a horrible freak accident. They were driving in the van. They didn't have all their kids with them, but they had a good number. I don't know if there were 4 or 5 of their kids with them, What happened was a piece of metal kicked up from the road, from the interstate, and punctured their gasoline tank on their van. And the thing just exploded like a fireball. And they lost most of their kids. But they made a choice. They made a choice in the midst of that horrible, painful event that they were going to trust that their children were with Jesus in heaven. Now, that takes an awful lot of trust, awful lot of faith. You know, it's hard enough to lose one child, but when you lose three or four at one time before your very eyes, what a testimony of faith. See, the Bible shows us how we are to think and to respond in every situation. The Bible gives us the answer. I know some people come back to me and I say, God does. Everything that we'll ever need in life is found in the Word of God. Every concern, every answer, any question we have, if we look and we ask, God will supply the answer. Amen? So I want us to look at Paul. We're going to be in Paul this morning, and we're going to be looking at his words that he shares with us from Philippians. And we're going to be looking at Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is holy, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned and received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace with God comes with right thinking, making the right choices by applying the Word of God in order to live the way God wants us to live. The power of the mind is so strong. It is so strong that it can control our emotions and our actions. Amen? Think about that. It is so strong. Now, I'm going to make a confession. When I go to a doctor, it doesn't matter the doctor, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Once they put that blood pressure cup on me, my blood pressure goes up. I prayed about it. I beat myself up over it. I said, come on. You're a pastor. Where's your faith? Where's your trust? It's the mind. When I was just a little boy, a little kid, I got some tragic news about my own health. It was my heart. And I remember, never forget this, as a little guy, that doctor said, well, he's got a heart murmur. A heart murmur, I didn't know what that was, but he mentioned heart. I figured it had to be bad. And it was that moment on, every time I go to a doctor, something in my weird mind triggers that moment, and I can't get it out of my body. See what I'm saying? So you're thinking, oh, where's Pastor of Little Faith? It's got nothing to do with that. Because the mind, and God has not healed me. He can, but it hasn't happened yet. So pray for me on that one. I went to see my cardiologist. I'm just fine. But the nurse, she took my blood pressure. She said, oh, way too high. Another nurse took it. She said, wait till the doctor comes in. I said, hey, this happens all the time. See, and so they're leaving, and I'm praying that, man, where is your faith? Satan just beat me up. And then as like God says, hey, don't be so hard on yourself. Anyway, it came down. Praise God. So anyway, that's what the mind can do. You know, if you look at our thoughts, sometimes our misplaced thoughts are just, they can just tear us apart. They can lead to anxiety, depression, discouragement, but Holy Spirit thoughts can lead to calmness and peace. I have not yet figured that one out when I go to the doctor, but we know that is true. God can do all things. Our choices would dictate the quality, good or bad, of our relationships with our friends, our family, and God. You believe that? It's true. I'm the youngest of five. I know you're thinking, boy, his siblings, they must be ancient. I'm the youngest of five. And my older sister, she's an interesting lady. And every memorial holiday weekend, she visits all the grave sites of all of our family. And when I talk to my sister, she kind of gives me a dig. I say, "Oh, Joan," I said, "I don't do that." "Well, why?" I said, "I just don't, that isn't, God has not directed me to do that." I said, "I rarely go to the grave of my daughter." And that really surprised her. I said, "Here's why. Here's why I probably on my one hand or maybe one and a half hands, I've been to St. Charles to visit my daughter's grave. Somebody, every time I go out there, somebody's been out there because it's always nice and neat and flowers there oftentimes. So somebody visits her grave. And one of my reasons why is found in John 8:12. If I may read that to you. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus is the great I am. Jesus is the light of the world. Darkness speaks of death. It speaks of the sinful nature, but light speaks of life. Jesus' life today for us and eternal life. It speaks of holiness. My daughter is not living in the darkness. She's living in the light of her salvation. When she died in that hospital at Children's Memorial years ago, the moment she died, her soul went to Jesus. She was no longer there for me. I remember her. But I don't need to go to the gravesite because I look and say, she's not there. She's with her Lord. Her soul is with Jesus. Are you with me? Now, that doesn't mean I'm not telling you don't go to the gravesite. No, no, no. If you feel compelled and God calls you, then absolutely. This is for me. This is what God has laid in my heart and my wife's heart. It was, I don't know, maybe 10 years ago, one of my granddaughters was asking about her aunt that died. And she wanted to go to the cemetery to see her grave. And I said, "Okay, Leah," I said, "I'll take you." And she's maybe 6, 7 at the time. And her middle name, she was named after her aunt. So we go to the grave. I pull over there. And Leah gets out of the car. She's very, very respectful. She comes over to the grave. She's looking around, and she's very, I could tell she's really thinking and very, almost like sadness, and she's deep reflection. And I thought, this is a good moment for me. I'm with my granddaughter. I need to walk her through this and where she's at. And I did walk her through that and told her why I don't go there all the time. I had to explain that to her. But she took it differently. People take these things differently. So I'm not saying you follow me, but you got to follow what God's laid in your heart. When my daughter died, I can't dwell on this, but when she died, it was such a Holy Spirit moment. There was victory. She took her last breath and she died. And as I prayed with her, and so I had that moment. Nobody else, Jan had that moment too. The two of us, nobody else in our families had that moment. So God put us in a place where they never were. And they can't understand that, but we can because we experience God's presence at that moment of time. See where I'm going with this? So she's gone. I'm saying, well, she's with Jesus. What's left over is just what's part of this earthly life. This is us. I can see you. God made us physical. But what really comes alive when we die is what's inside of us, our soul. Our soul is lasting. This, our bodies will decay. My goodness, 25 years ago, I didn't have a white hair in my head. Look at me now, I'm a snowball. We know that time just marches along and we change. That's just the way it is. But in Jesus, he never changes. When he's in us, he's always fresh. He looks at you, he looks at me and says, oh, they're just little children. You see, God loves us so much. I want you to see that. So that was my experience at that particular time. Remember Paul's word from Philippians 3:13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. It's called for me that in that, at that grave, it's like move on. I move past that. I've moved past that horrible event in that hospital room. I've moved past that. Not because I'm in denial, but because God has moved me past that. He does not want me to dwell there. Remember when I talked to you about my nephew Mike a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, who he was having marital problems and he had addiction issues, and he called up and he was just a mess and my life's a wreck. How could God, anybody ever love me? So he went through and I shared with him. We talked about the love of Christ and he became born again. So in a period of 30 days, this young guy has gone from being out of the faith to all in for Jesus. He's been baptized. He's given his testimony. I mean, God is fast forwarding this kid and his faith walk. But still, he struggles. He says, sometimes, he said, I stop and think, how can God love me? All the things that I've done in my life, how can God ever love me? I say, Mike, or Jan, Mike, you know, you can never do this alone. We all sin. We all fall short of the mark. God loves us and he forgives us. He's so graceful and merciful. So don't get hung up on your guilt and what you've done, you know, in the past. Consider Paul. Paul held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, to death. In a sense, Paul had blood on his hands. He witnessed and watched an innocent man murdered. Yet God, Jesus, not only forgave him, but called him to be the greatest evangelist of all time. Isn't it awesome to know that? Look at us. I cannot tell you how many times I've counseled people or whatever, and they get hung up on the guilt of the past. They can't seem to shake it. Like, I guess, my blood pressure when I go to the doctor. They just seem to struggle and struggle and struggle with their past. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the mark. We've all blown it, haven't we? But the good news is that Jesus Christ, as we know, can set us free from the sin, set us free from the past, our past mistakes. And God wants to use us for his glory and his honor. Amen? I love 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I'm a big one for moving on. I don't know about you, but I am. When I went to college, I graduated from college. That was step one. And Jan was all excited. Oh, let's have a party and celebrate. I'm all for that. Well, partially I am, because I'm the guy that doesn't really like parades. So I said, okay, we can. And she said, you don't look like you're very enthusiastic. I said, Jan, I says, I am. I says, but I'm moving on. That's the first step. My next step is 3 years of seminary work for my master's. That's my next step. So I went from the diploma to saying, that's gone. Now I'm looking for the seminary experience. And when that happened, I told Jan during the college thing, I says, once I finish all my steps, then I will celebrate, really celebrate. Now, there's something wrong, quirky about that from my part, but God just kind of placed in my heart, this is going to be a journey, and rejoice for the moment, but then start, don't dwell on it, but then just move on. That's what I did. Have you ever experienced success? Then Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Have you ever received honors for your academics? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Did you ever win an award at work, maybe a plaque or whatever it is for being the employee, you know, the employee of the year or something like that? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. If you ever want a trophy for being the best bowler on your bowling team with the highest average, Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Have you ever been falsely accused? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Have you ever had a broken heart? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Have you ever made a huge mistake? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Have you ever been bitterly disappointed? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Have you ever failed at something? Jesus says, don't dwell on it, move on. Sometimes it's hard to do, but at the end of the day, Jesus says, you got to trust me in this. You got to move on. You have to know that I have this, that I'm in control. It's not about you, it's about me and what I can do through you. Nothing will sap your, I believe, your spiritual vitality, your trust in Jesus Christ more than dwelling on your past accomplishments or failures. Jesus wants us to go beyond our past experiences, good or bad, and continue to grow, to learn, and to get better. I hope and pray that I'm a better Christian now than I was last week. And our faith, we're always in process. We're always growing. God always puts us through situations and issues to help us grow stronger in Him. Oftentimes we take, we're going to be talking about this at the end of this message, but we take the bad things that happen to us and we wrap ourselves around them and we fail to see what God wants us to see in them. That He can use all things for the good, for those who seek Him. Now, that's easy to say until you start going through in your stuff. When it starts hitting you, it could be a job, whatever it might be, health issues. That's when sometimes God, I think, really said, okay, what are you going to do? You have two choices here. You can either, you know, say, God, I don't understand it. I'm worried. You know, God does. He went. It's not like God says, okay, don't even worry about it. Don't even think. Don't even cry over it. No. I'm talking about is God can take our concerns, our problems, and He can use it for His glory. So He can wipe away our tears, and He can set us straight with Him. He does that. Don't let anybody in my grieving. Somebody told me when I was grieving once upon a time, don't cry. How dare you? How dare you tell me not to cry? I love the Lord, but He made me. Did not Jesus weep? He made us with emotions. He made us to mourn. He made us to grieve. But He said, but don't dwell on it. Move on and get better. Because if you're stuck in it, you'll never move on and you'll never get better. Amen? Well, see, you just think we've got 3 more hours of this. Isn't this great? Philippians 4, 12 and 13. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here it comes, verse 13. I can do all this or things through Him, Jesus, who gives me strength. Miracles, supernatural intervention will come once we understand what Paul had learned and applied some 2,000 years ago. I can do all this. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who gives me strength. The one who lived in Paul was the one who gave him strength. Paul reminds us, listen to this, Paul reminds us that God doesn't work through us until he first works in us. You hear what I'm saying? Now, your humble pastor, I like to debate theology. I really do. I mean, I'm one of those weirdos. I'm a philosopher by heart, by nature. So when somebody says something I think is a little bit quirky in the faith, I'll be probably the first one. My daughter Diane, just like her old man, she's the same way. We can't let it go. We got to somehow get in there and get our licks in. And I remember when I was born again, but I was a Presbyterian pastor. We were at a meeting with a bunch of pastors, and this one pastor said, "Well, how do you put it?" He said, "You know, God first works through the corporate church." I couldn't let that go. I could not. I said, "Excuse me." I said, "Now, the way I see it," I said, "the corporate comes second. The born again comes first." I said, "God has to work in us first, in our hearts, before he can bless and use in the corporate world." Now, it doesn't mean that God can't use the corporate, but, you know, even if they blow it, he can still can. But by and large, God works in us first. How does he work in us? He works in us through his word. He works in us through the Holy Spirit. He works in us through prayer. He works in us by being obedient to him. And he works in us through our life experiences, including the highs and the lows. In Jesus Christ, we become overcomers. We have the choice to believe or not to believe, to trust or not to trust, to obey or not to obey. You know, the choice is ours for sure. Now, remember a couple weeks ago I talked about we shouldn't brag? Remember that? I don't want to just say, "Man, Pastor, you're a hypocrite." But I don't mean that. Please understand when I share this with you, I want to try to put it in context. And I'm so proud of my middle brother. My middle brother, how can I say it? His life was a cesspool. He had more struggles and more issues, and yet my middle brother was the first in our family, immediate family, to graduate from college. Nobody ever thought that Steve would ever amount to much of anything. And I was so proud of him, he kind of paved the way for me. And he not only graduated from college, he taught for umpteen years in Peoria. He got his master's at U of I, and he taught at Bradley for a while. And he did all sorts of wonderful things. God is so merciful to him. God just showered him with grace after grace after grace. Now, my purpose for saying all this is that if we choose to give it all, to be the very best that we can be and put Jesus Christ right in the middle of it all, God will take us to places we never dreamed possible. That, my brothers and sisters, what I want you to really have in your heart and your mind. This church, you know, we just need to say, you know, it's not what God wants it to be. And that's cool, that's good. But he's using you to make that happen, to be the very best it can be by you becoming the very best that you can be in your faith. When that happened and you put Jesus right in the middle of that, oh, man. You know, I don't want to hear this. I hear it so often. I heard it on this at the Cove. Oh, our church is so small. We got financial problems and blah, blah, this, blah, blah, that. I'm not denying all of that, but I'm saying, where's our God? He's bigger than this. He's bigger than this. You know, for people say, well, this church is not going to make it. It's out in the middle of nowhere. You've got Calvary West. You've got Calvary in Naperville. You've got this church. You've got the box church in St. Charles, the Christ Community Church. Oh, it's all about the big church. Well, guess what? Maybe that's the way man thinks, but that's not the way God thinks. God will honor our obedience. No matter how ugly it appears to be, God will honor our obedience. If we're doing it His way, He will bless and the numbers will come. Sometimes, I got in my heart of hearts, I think, let's see. Gee, wouldn't it be nice to have all these seats filled? But that's when God grabs me and says, no. Don't go through that stinking thinking. Just wait on me. You will see. I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you for this. I'm trusting you that you have the answer. And if you want to use me as your shepherd here, then praise you. Thank you, Jesus, for that opportunity. I cannot tell you the looks I got when they said, what? You're in that church? One guy said, no, what? Now stop. You were retired. You were out of the church work. Now you're back. And this church doing that. And I could tell the look on his face, almost like a painful look. I said, but God is in this. It's not about me. It's about what God can do with a small group of people that love Him. My people, they love the Lord. I said, my people can beat up your people. I didn't say that. But my point was, I said, we have people that love the Lord. And if they love the Lord, then we believe in miracles. We believe that all things are possible through Him who strengthens us. We believe what Paul said. We believe that. And because we believe that, we're going to be different. We're going to be a voice in this community. We're going to bring people to Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit is in us. We're not bringing them in. The Holy Spirit is, but He's using us as His instruments for that to happen. Does that make any sense to you? No, I feel so strongly, you know, about that. But how do you see Jesus? That's the question. How do you see Jesus in your life? And how do you see Jesus working in your life? You know, there are some people in churches, they see Jesus that He was a mild-mannered, He was meek, kind of mamby-pamby, a prophet. I know it's hard to swallow, but some people think there's more than one way to heaven. Christian churches, you know, Jesus is not the only way. So some see Jesus as, well, He's a partial Savior, you could say that, but there's other ways to get, you know, the Muslims have their way, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they have their way, etc. But the Bible offers a different perspective. Jesus was humble. Jesus was tender, loving, patient, and compassionate with those who sincerely sought Him. However, Jesus was in the faces of the establishment. He angered the local clergy, whom Jesus called hypocrites. Jesus fed 5,000 with one picnic basket. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And that made the religious status quo very nervous. And if that was not enough, what did He do at the temple? He cast out the greedy merchants and their merchandise. He cast them out of the temple. That's our Lord. Now, I want us to look at, we're winding down here. I want us to look at Luke 7, 33 and 34. Members of a church that don't attend church, that can attend church. See what I'm saying? That bothers me as a pastor. Probably bothers most pastors anyway, because we need to honor Christ. We need to be a part of the body and to worship Him. I read this about a pastor, thinking about people that make all these excuses for not attending church. Have you ever heard them? You know, it's an amazing thing. People will make all sorts of excuses why they can't attend church or why they only occasionally attend church. And so he thought, his dream was, how about if I design a special no-excuse Sunday at my church? So he said, so his target would be to encourage those who make up the excuses, who never come or rarely come, and who do this by posting signs of encouragement on his front lawn of his church. And they'd be just like notices. There'd be like notices, these signs in the front of his church. And here in the name of there are a few of his signs he put up. Cots will be available in the foyer for those who say Sunday is the only day they can sleep in of the week. Marine eye drops will be available for those with tired eyes from spending up too late Saturday night watching television. Steel helmets will be available for those who say the roof would cave in if they came to church. Blankets will be furnished for those who think that the church is too cold, and fans for say to think that the church is too hot. Hearing aids will be available for those who say the preacher speaks too softly, and cotton for those who say the preacher speaks too loud. Scorecards will be given to those who wish to list all the hypocrites attending. And lastly, he said, we will have decorations, both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies in the church for those who have never seen it without them. Isn't that great? To a great extent, our decision about following Jesus determines our faithfulness to the church. I mean, stop and think about it. Isn't it true? How can you love Jesus and not want to be in church? I can't quite get past that one. And I was one that, you know, the non-church guy, that when I come to Jesus, I couldn't get enough of church. I wanted to be around what I call before Christ the hypocrites. Now, suddenly, I want to be with the hypocrites because I was a hypocrite too. I understood that. See the difference? You know, there, you know, finally, and Sue, I never brought you up, did I? That's okay. We're almost done anyway. I tell you, just hum for us, would you please? John, play something. Sorry, Sue. But the check will be in the mail. The last thing I want to say is this. Having a grateful attitude is absolutely crucial for experiencing the blessings and power of God. And what we're going to do Wednesday nights is our theme is going to be just that. We're going to come here, and I want us to have a humble, grateful attitude. Just to praise God for who He is and what He can do and what He is doing in us. And Paul affirms this in Philippians 4:6. And I'm going to close by reading this, if I may. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That's it. If you want to worry less, then pray and praise God more. And I'm going to close this with that thought, okay? I want us to take the time. Whatever is going on with you, where you're at in your seat, in your life, if you've got issues that you're contending with, you're struggling with, then Paul would say, bring them before the Lord. Praise Him for them. Praise Him. Give Him glory. Give Him glory. He will give you peace, but praise Him with your hearts. Oh, I'm really over, aren't I? Okay, worship team, you can slap me on the wrist because Pastor is a moment. But I have to say this. I believe this is a Holy Spirit moment. I hope that none of you will ever experience the loss of a child. It is absolutely a devastating thing. But you know something? Here's what I've learned as your pastor and as a parent. It was after my daughter passed away, maybe after the emotion of it all kind of settled down with me. And Jen and I were just talking among ourselves one day, and we're talking about the Lord. And we said, you know, we can now praise God for her life and her death, because it was during that time of her illness and her death that more people came to Christ than we could ever imagine. God had a plan. Did it fit my plan? No. But then once He started revealing that to me, I thought, praise you, thank you, Jesus. Because of this little girl, my family came to know the Lord. Because of this little girl, many of our friends came to know the Lord. Because of this little girl, that many of her classmates and teachers came to know the Lord. You see, praising God for all things, that's what we should be about. It's not necessarily about what we can get, but just to praise Him and give Him glory for who He is. Savior. God loves you. Take a moment. Whatever you're going through, give it to your Jesus. Let Him minister to you. Let Him fill you with His presence, and His love, and His grace, and His peace. He will never let you down. Praise you and give you thanksgiving in our moments where we have some concerns about family, ourselves, whatever it might be. Those dark areas in our lives, Lord, we just give them to you. And we praise you, Lord, because we know that you are always in control. And you know what's best for us. Though we don't know it, sometimes we don't understand. But Lord, we can never say that you don't understand. So we thank you. I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now. You'll give them strength. You'll give them encouragement through your Holy Spirit and what they are going through, that they might experience victory in you, Lord, that they might see that you have the better way. And you want to lead them down that path to glory. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. And amen. And as we leave, I don't want to break this up with a but I just want to say, if you need some prayer, and we can pray for you. God has to have a sense of humor, because I'm thinking, man, I really blew the time. But let me just say this. The message that I prepared before God changed my message was about 35 minutes. So we went way over, so you have to blame God for changing it, not me. So anyway, God bless you. Have a great day.